Well, good evening. It is great to be with you this evening. I would invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy. Actually, open your Bibles to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. We talked a little bit last week in looking at the Word of God and specifically thinking about Sunday mornings and going through what it is to be blessed or happy and thinking about our lives. Are they rooted and grounded as we looked this morning? Are we planted next to that river, feeding on the Word of God, that we meditate on it day and night because we have taken it in and we have studied? When we think about God's Word and we think about specifically this thing that we carry around, we bring it in. Sometimes we have multiple of these, and so there was a guy that I talked to. He said, "This is my pew Bible." And he leaves it in his pew because it's his pew Bible. And he has one at home that he studies from and one that is in his car. And he has one that is he takes with him. It's in his this backpack or his hunting pack that he takes with him when he goes out and he's sitting in the woods so that he can read it. And he said, "I love that Bible because every page is waterproof. And so even if it's raining, doesn't matter. Doesn't affect that Bible. I've got a Bible for everything." We think about our scripture, right? Our Bible, this text that we carry around, that Paul, as he writes to Timothy there in 2 Timothy 3, tells him that all of this, every ounce of it, every word of it, given by inspiration of God, that it's profitable, right? That it does us good when we get into it and we dig into it. It's profitable to us for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And verse 17 of 2 Timothy 3 tells us that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So it's what completes us. It's not what Corey says. It's not what any Bible class teacher, it's not what any preacher has to say. Now, don't get me wrong, I get to stand up here and I get to preach the Word of God, which I get, as you well know, hopefully, I get pretty excited about it. I love it. I love getting to do this. I love getting to preach the Word of God. I love getting to study it. I love getting into it. And tonight, we get to look at the Word of God and the authority of it. And you say, "Well, Corey, we've heard lessons on this." Yeah, but you know what? Sometimes I read things and reread things for the millionth time, and you know what? I figure out that aha moment. And I love aha moments. You know, the thing about God, He never has those. Sometimes I think maybe He misses out, but probably not. It's me that's missed out, right? Because I'm the one who hasn't gotten far enough into His Word or paid attention to it so that I get to have those aha moments. And I love aha moments. And you get to hear about them. And you're a captive audience, so, you know, life is good that way for me. But I think about this Word and the fact that it's profitable. It's, again, it's where I find my completeness. Nowhere else am I going to be able to be made complete. And so I want you to think about this. And we've looked at Isaiah 55 before, and that's not where I had my aha moment. Where that is of no relevance, really. But here in Isaiah 55, I want you to begin in verse number 8. Pay attention to these words that Isaiah writes about God. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth." Notice this, though. "It shall not return to me void or empty, without fruit." That's what he's saying. So I send rain and snow, and I'm glad to see the snow melt. Okay? It was nice for 30 seconds. And then I'm over it, and we're done. But as it melts, what's it do? It gives water. Rain comes down and it gives water. Why? So that it gives seed to the sower for bread, right? So we can eat. It provides for us. It's good for us. He said, "But that's not coming back to me. That's not why I send it, for it to come back to me. What I do send forth, though, what comes from me, again, as Paul writes to Timothy, all Scripture given by inspiration of God, all of it, what does go forth and will come back to me, and it will come back to me with meaning. It will come back to me because I have sent it forth with a purpose. It's not coming back empty. It's not coming back worthless or fruitless. It's coming back to me as I have sent it, as I have planned and purposed for it to be sent. It's not coming back to me void, but it shall accomplish. Do you see those words? It shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Oh man, how incredible is that? To think about God sending His Word, it's going to accomplish what I please. It's going to do what I have sent it to do. I want you to think about you this evening. What's it accomplished in your life? How powerful is it to you? Because we all had that aha moment. And it was the most terrifying moment, wasn't it? I can't go to heaven if I don't follow what He told me to do. Perhaps you think about that moment for just a minute. You're like, what did it accomplish? Well, it accomplished everything from Genesis chapter 3 and forward. Because in Genesis chapter 3, sin came into the world, didn't it? And at that moment, we needed a Savior. We needed God's plan of redemption. And He came up with that as we studied and even looked at this morning. Before the foundation of the world, He has already put all of that in place for you and me. So we can get to heaven. He said, I have a purpose for which I sent it. My word that's gone forth from my mouth, it's going to accomplish what I please. It's going to prosper for the reason of which I sent it. The thing that I sent it to do, it's going to come back to me not empty. It's not going to come back to me worthless or void, fruitless. Instead, it's coming back to me exactly as I sent it and as I intended it to go. It's coming back. You know, it comes back in the form of those who have been obedient to it. That we get to spend eternity in heaven. That we get to live with Him for all eternity. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I think about the authority of God's Word and how it is one of those that when we think about 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16, that when we think about it being profitable, that there is no greater purpose than for somebody to obey it so that they can go to heaven. And we think about Jesus and the reason that He goes to the cross. We've talked about this before, but Hebrews chapter 12 verses 1 and 2 should be the last two verses in my humble opinion of Hebrews chapter 11. But I was not there when they did it, so it is what it is. He says, therefore, so you look at what came before. And you think about Hebrews chapter 11 with those of great faith, those heroes of faith demonstrating their faith. And again, this is one of those places that I think about this guy before that has said there's no reason to study the Old Testament because we live under the new law, under the New Testament. You see any New Testament characters in Hebrews chapter 11? Uh-uh. No, we don't see them. Who do we start with? Abel. Well, that was Adam and Eve's second born son. We don't go back to Genesis. Hebrews 11 does us no good, nothing, because we're not going to know who he is. Goes back to Noah, and he talks about Noah. He's just finished in verse number 6 of Hebrews 11, saying, without faith it is impossible, not possible, to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently put forth the effort, seek him. And then he talks about Noah, that guy that built an ark, and that's not a thing that you hide in your backyard. He talks about Noah and the great faith that he had. And so you think about these characters, these heroes of faith. In chapter 12, therefore, we also, do you see where it says we? I love this. We also, just like them, just like the faith that they demonstrated, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Do you see? We also, what do we have? We have those heroes of faith that we get to look back at. Those heroes of faith who stepped outside of their comfort zone. You have men like Abraham who leaves behind father and mother. At 75 years old, he leaves behind home. And he goes to a place that God, he's never been there before, but just a place God promised him and told him about. He didn't even own any of the land in which he sent. Everywhere his foot landed wasn't his. It was coming in the generations to come. They were going to have that land. But he got up and went. He got out of his comfort zone. We had to look at these great heroes of faith, surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, to see what they did. Did they have sin? Yeah, they sure did. Can we go back and look at their lives and see shortcomings they had? Yeah, we sure can. So we need to lay aside that sin and the weight of that sin that easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Look at verse 2. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse number 2 there, we look to Jesus, right? There is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the beginning and the end. In Revelation, he calls himself the Alpha and the Omega. Beginning and the end. The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Boy, there's joy, right? I'm tickled him with feathers. Beat him. Scourged him. Spit on him. Slapped him. Everything. Nailed him to a cross. Let him hang there for 6 hours until he finally dies. He calls it joy. You know, when God said that his word's not going to come back to him void or empty, but it's going to accomplish for the purpose that he sent it. This is it. He sent his son to die on the cross. And the joy comes because his word's not going to return to him empty and void. He's going to have people that obey it. People that follow it. People that do what he would have them to do, which means the sacrifice of Jesus doesn't go in vain on your account and mine. You understand the authority of his word? In the beginning was the word, John 1:1. The word was with God, the word was God. We're talking about the eternal word. It's not going to return void. Jesus said, my words are what you're going to have that are going to judge you in the last day. And so therefore, when we follow that word, when we are obedient to it, it doesn't come back void. Instead, we fulfill that joy. Paul would write multiple times, but we think about as he writes to congregations, and he says that you can fulfill my joy because he's going to sit in a Roman prison. He tells us to be like-minded. He tells the church at Corinth, don't let there be any divisions among you. He'll tell the same thing along those same lines to the churches at Rome. But they're to be the same way. You need to be united in the things that you are doing. Don't be divided in these things. Because these are not coming back to him void, fruitless. It comes back to him in the form of those who are obedient to his word, who follow that authority, who allow that word to be something that does complete them. Something that fills them up. Something that they can't get enough of. See, that's us. That's the way our lives should be, and that's what it's to look like. Look with me at 2 Peter chapter 1. You think about these words that Peter writes. 2 Peter chapter 1. He has spent time with Jesus as one of the inner circle, right? Peter, James, and John, the inner circle, those closest to Jesus. And in Matthew 17, they go up on the Mount of Transfiguration. They see Jesus transfigured, transformed, changed right before their very eyes. That he becomes brighter than the sun, whiter than snow. And Peter being Peter, Lord, it's good for us to have been here. Let's build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And while he's still speaking, God says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. He kind of leaves that out here. But beginning in verse 16 of 2 Peter 1, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He left out that first part, didn't he? Where he was the one that was talking and the cloud and the voice overshadowed and interrupted what he was saying. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What he has done, what he is accomplishing, what he is doing, God says, I am well pleased. I could not be any more pleased than what he is doing. And he says, we're eyewitnesses to that majesty. We were eyewitnesses of the glory that came to him from the most excellent glory, from God the Father himself. Can you imagine being Peter, James, and John on that mountain and listening to God himself speak? Whew. How incredible would that be to listen to him speak? He goes on to say, we heard this voice, verse 18, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place till the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, the no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You think about that authority of his word. The fact that it is profitable. It's what completes us. And it's for every aspect of our life. Doctrine, teaching, and instruction. Right? Reproof, correction. To get us right with God. So that we know, hey, that's not okay for me to do. And this is what I'm supposed to be doing. So I can be complete in him. Following his word. Doing as he would have me to do. Always making sure that I follow after him. Look at me at Hebrews chapter 4. My favorite thing is, as Peter writes, he tells them, you know, look, we didn't follow any of these cunningly devised fables. We're not following anything that man has made, anything that man has said. Instead, we're following the Scriptures. There are men that I have admired and looked up to, and men that here recently have just gone off the deep end, for lack of a better way to say it, or a nicer way. And it's so frustrating, it's heartbreaking that these are men that I have looked up to, men that I have spoken to, men that we have studied through things, and now they want to follow after these things of, well, did you listen to what this guy had to say about this? Or did you listen to what that guy had to say about that? Instead, they're following these cunningly devised fables. They're being led astray. Peter says, that's not how this works. We didn't even do that. We instead followed Christ. We listened to those things, and those are what we preach and give to you. You think about Hebrews chapter 4 here. He's just finished in chapter 3 talking about being faithful, doing as God would have us to do, not being like those who had rebelled and rejected his word, rejected those that were speaking like Moses in the name of God. Instead, we're not going to follow you anymore. We're going to come up with our own things, and we're going to follow after our own things. And they didn't follow. And instead, verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 4, for we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Why? Because they didn't do what he said. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, they weren't going to follow those things. They were going to follow what they wanted. It's a terrifying thing to think about falling away. And so we have a responsibility. Go down to verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Verse 11, spoken in the Greek in the subjunctive voice, meaning this. This is a command, this is not a suggestion. When the writer here says, let us be diligent, what he's saying is, God commands us to put in the effort. God's commanding this. This is not some suggestion that the Hebrew writer is giving or even that God is giving. He's saying, based on these things, based on what's come before, based on the fact that you had those that rebelled, those that because God swore in his wrath they would not enter his rest, they made a decision and a choice not to follow after God's word, his authority. And so he says that this command, be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. I've often thought that, unfortunately, when people get older, some of them become more brazen because they feel like they've earned it, so they'll just speak whatever's on their mind. Others have become, though, more lackadaisical, and they just let whatever go. He says, you got to be diligent to enter that rest. He doesn't care about your age. He cares about your life service. You see, the authority of his word, he gives us example after example after example of reasons to follow after him and those that have chosen not to. We have also just seen in Hebrews 11 those that chose to do exactly as God would have them to do. And we look at the cross and we see why Jesus came. And we look at the cross and we see what he did in our stead. We look at the cross and we see Jesus went there for you and I. In this 1 Peter 2:24, he bore in himself our sins on the tree. He took that upon him. He went to the cross. And he says, here, the Hebrew writer, as he writes, and he commands, we've got to be diligent to enter that rest. What rest? The rest where Jesus is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God so that we too can go to heaven. I've got to realize and understand that God's word has authority from beginning to end. And in my life, which is just not even the remotest little dot on that map of eternity, that timeline, my responsibility is to be diligent to enter that rest, knowing that it's his authority that I'm going to be judged by. Look what he says in verse number 13. See how he ends this. The Hebrew writer, as he says, look at what all of us are going to do. You can't hide anything from him. Everything is naked, meaning laid bare. It's open for him to be able to see. And we're all going to give account. We're going to stand before him and give an account. And that word, that standard, that authority is in verse 12. The word of God, living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the hearts of man. Can't hide anything. Everything's laid open and bare. One of my favorite things about God, and I hope it's one of yours too, he can't be bought off. Nobody's going to pay him off. Nobody's going to be able to slip in. We're all going to stand before him. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 10, Paul writes and says that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to give that account of our life, the things that we have done. You know, it's going to be that way for everybody. Even the writer of Ecclesiastes, as he finishes that book in chapter 12, he tells us beginning there in verse number 13, that we need to make sure that we do the will of God. We follow His will. We do everything that He would have us to do. The whole conclusion, fear God, keep His commandments, for this is man's all. Why? Because God's going to bring everything secret or open. It doesn't make any difference. Everything that we've done, God knows. We don't get to slide anything by. We're not going to sneak by. Nobody's going to accidentally, luckily, get into heaven. Only those who do His will. Only those who follow the standard, the authority of God's Word. He's given us everything that we need. He's made us complete in Him if we will be obedient to Him. So tonight my question for you is this. What's the standard by which you live your life? What's the authority of His Word? We've got to remember and understand that God purposefully sent His Word so that you and I could follow those instructions and be able to go to heaven. Purposely. It's not returning void. It's going to accomplish everything that He sent it to do. It's going back to Him exactly as He purposed it. We can fulfill the joy of Christ by being obedient and following those commands so that we can spend eternity in heaven. But we've got a part to play. We've got to be diligent to enter that rest, remembering that it's God's word that we're going to be held to. That's the standard. Tonight, maybe you need to be obedient to the word of God, become a child of God, that you are willing to believe in Jesus as the Son of God, and your faith is your faith, not mine or anybody else's, but your faith based on the fact that you have listened to the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You have that belief in Jesus as the Son of God. You're willing to have that godly sorrow, to understand that there are things in your life that you have done that went contrary to the word of God, and you need to make that right. Repent of those things. Be willing to confess the name of Jesus. Be baptized into Christ where His blood washes away your sin. You rise to walk in newness of life, faithful unto death. Perhaps tonight as a child of God, there are things that you need to change in your life and get right so that you can live eternally in heaven with Him. Be diligent. Put forth that effort. If we can help you with that tonight, we'd ask you to come now as together we stand and sing the song. It's been selected.